scripture this morning is from Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Woe to the city of oppressors, the rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaming lions. Her rulers are evening wolves who have nothing for the morning. Her prophets are unprincipled. They are treacherous people. Her priests profane the sanctuary and go do violence to the law. The Lord is her righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning, he disperses his justice, and every new day, he does not fall. Yet the righteous, unrighteous, know no shame.
Thank you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are here. You have words to say to us. You have your word to say to us, to teach us how to rely on you. Jesus, may these words that come out of my mouth bring you glory and draw each one of us closer and closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. On my car, I have a decal that says, "Proud of my Eagle Scout." Rose Hill Church has a really special place in my heart because of the pivotal role that you have had in bringing him, my Eagle Scout, up through your sponsorship of Troop, the troop that is here, which I always forget the number because numbers are not my thing. But 572, right? There we go. So I want to say thank you to all of you for sponsoring this troop, for providing them space, for loving on them, and for making an investment in the boys and young men that they are, because it's making a difference. So thank you from one of the parents. There are other things that I'm proud of, too, not just my son, although that's a big one. I'm proud of the work that I do and the way that I do it. I'm proud of what I've accomplished through my education, my ordination, and my ministry. I'm proud to be the mom of a really smart kid and how that reflects on me. After all, if he's pretty smart, then that must mean I am too, right? I'm proud of all these things and more, but what happens when we are too proud? The Bible gives us some really good guidance about this. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Pride that leads us to rely on something other than God. On what do you rely? Some of us rely on money to help us feel secure. Perhaps it's on having things to make us feel important. Maybe it's an education, job, accomplishments, which make us feel purposeful. Maybe it's even a relationship or a series of relationships that make us feel wanted. What is it for you? The Bible is full of stories of God's people who have come to rely on something other than God to give them security and identity. And that's the situation we find ourselves in here in the book of Zephaniah. Let's take a look. Who was Zephaniah? Everything we know about Zephaniah is in the first verse of this book. We know from this first verse that Zephaniah was the great-great-grandson of someone named Hezekiah. Some scholars think that this Hezekiah is the same Hezekiah who was the king of Judah, but not everyone agrees. King Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, of whom we will hear more later. I tend to think that this Hezekiah that's mentioned as Zephaniah's ancestor had to be a significant person to the people of Judah, or he wouldn't have been mentioned at all. And since Zephaniah's prophecy spans during Hezekiah's grandson Josiah's reign, the dates line up well enough. The bottom line is this, though. We don't really know who Zephaniah was, other than he was a prophet that God sent to bring a dire, dire warning to the people of Judah. Let me tell you a little bit about our context. At the time of Zephaniah's prophecies, Israel, which is the northern kingdom, is out in exile in Assyria. Later, after this, is when Judah will go into exile. That's the exile we mostly hear about because it's recounted in Daniel. But they will go into exile later. But they're not in exile yet. They are vassals, though, of Assyria. So that means that they have their own king. They are ruling for themselves, but they are not in charge of their own lives. If they decide to buck what the king of Assyria says, they're going to be in trouble. So they're vassals. There's been a prophetic silence for about 75 years between the time of Isaiah and Micah, which was at the end of the 8th century BCE, and the time of Zephaniah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Jeremiah, who are all writing at about the same time. The king at the time, Josiah, his grandfather was Manasseh, and his father was Amon. Manasseh's reign mostly coincided with the very height of the Assyrian Empire. So they were really strong, really powerful. They had this territory that spanned all the way down past Egypt into Ethiopia, and they were spread out all over. Judah was under their rule and had not yet been taken into exile. Their exile would actually be into Babylon, not to Assyria. Assyria is going to fall shortly after this book is written, and then we'll... Babylon comes into power, and they're the ones who actually take the Judahites into exile. But see, what was happening was Manasseh, who is the king of Judah, was he had to deal with the Assyrians, right? And so one of the ways that he did that was to allow all sorts of worship of all sorts of gods in Jerusalem and in Judah and even in the temple. That was supposed to be the house of worship for Yahweh and Yahweh only. This is called syncretism, and it's a really big problem, not just for Manasseh. And throughout the history of Israel, we see this problem, but Manasseh is kind of the bad guy. In all of Scripture, he's known as the worst king, the worst king. The worship of Yahweh was all but forgotten. It was diluted, it was interfered with, and it probably not even remembered. And we'll get more to that later. God did not approve of Manasseh. So when Josiah, Manasseh's grandson, becomes king, he begins, in the 12th year of his reign, he begins to reform the Israelite religion. This is known as the Deuteronomic reforms. You know the book of the Bible that's called Deuteronomy, right? So this is Deuteronomic reforms, bringing them back to the reforms, the religion of their ancestors. 6 years later, a copy of the Torah is found in the temple. Can you imagine? Hey, guys, there's actually a book that has all this stuff in it, right? They didn't even have the book. They were just going off of the history, the traditions that have been passed down, and they, who knows what they were doing. They were trying to reform to follow the God of their ancestors, but they didn't have any way to do it. So finally they find this Torah, and they can start actually enacting and living into what the rules and the covenant that God had set up. So Josiah was one of the few very good kings in the history of the divided kingdoms. So we're going to see 2 Kings 23 because I love seeing like the connections. So this is where we're at here. Josiah also got rid of the mediums and psychics, the household gods, the idols, and every other kind of detestable practice, both in Jerusalem and throughout the land of Judah. He did this in obedience to the laws written in the scroll that Hilkiah the priest had found in the Lord's temple. Never before had there been a king like Josiah, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and soul and strength, obeying all the laws of Moses, and there has never been a king like him since. In Zephaniah's prophecy, we know that there is some kind of temple worship going on, so we know that Josiah has already started these reforms. But he was met with limited success. Another thing we know is that Zephaniah was writing at about the same time as Jeremiah. Because what we see, the descriptions of the people of Judah, the description of what kind of stuff is going on, the sins that they're living in, they all closely correlate. So we know that Zephaniah and Jeremiah were writing at about the same time and about the same events. If we continue on this story from 2 Kings, we see that even Josiah's goodness as a king and his attempts at bringing back Yahweh worship wasn't enough. And this is the context. This is where we're going to step into Zephaniah's prophecy. Even so, the Lord was very angry with Judah because of all the wicked things Manasseh had done to provoke him. For the Lord said, I will also banish Judah from my presence, just as I have banished Israel. And I will reject my chosen city of Jerusalem and the temple where my name was to be honored. This is where we start. This is where we are when Zephaniah is prophesying. Zephaniah's prophecy comes in three phases. We have a threat of judgment, call to repentance, and a promise of salvation. In chapter 1, we have this amazing two verses 2 and 3, where we see this judgment coming on the whole world. And if you look, I'm gonna read it to you. If you're listening, listen closely for hints of the flood and of the creation story, because they're there. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth. That sounds like the flood, right? Noah's Ark. That's the language used talking about Noah's Ark. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the idols that cause them men to stumble. You see, in the creation story, the fish and the birds are created, and then the beasts, and then humanity. And here we have humanity and the beasts and the fish and the birds being swept away. And in case we think that it's just the nations, just Assyria and the Philistines and all the others that are mentioned in the book, verse 4 makes it very clear who we're talking about. I will crush Judah and Jerusalem with my fist and destroy every last trace of their Baal worship. Do you get the feeling that God is mad? Have you ever felt so angry that you wanted to just destroy everything, throw the dishes or you know, turn over a chair or something? For me, the times when I've felt that mad are almost exclusively because I'm a parent. Usually it would happen after, you know, I've told my son to do this thing or not do this thing a million times. And again, for the million and once time, he does it, right? Does that sound familiar? That kind of frustration is building up. This is what God did with Noah's Ark, right? In the story of Noah's Ark, he's been telling them, don't stray away from me. Don't follow other gods. Follow me. Come to me. I am your God. You are my people. Come to me. And yet, in Noah's Ark, they don't do it, right? And so God causes this flood to come and he destroys the whole earth. This is God's version of, don't make me turn this earth around. I feel a little vindicated for being angry, for having to tell my son a million things. I don't have to anymore. I couldn't even think of an example. He's a good Boy Scout. But I feel a little vindicated at being angry at having to tell my son the same things over and over and over again, because here God is, and he got a little angry too. And I know how he felt. And here we are in Zephaniah again, thousands of years later, thousands of years after the flood, right? Here we are again, and God still has the same complaint. They don't listen. They're not doing what they should. They're forgetting me. They're leaving me behind. Can I get an amen on that? Are you feeling how frustrated God is at this point? God has tried four ways to correct his faithless people. He has sent the prophets to warn them. He has created a covenant law to give them a guidebook. He has created the world and the natural order and has preserved it all of these many millennia. He has gone before them and destroyed nations so that they could claim their true land. Did any of it work? Zephaniah says no. But in typical God fashion, we get another chance. We get the opportunity to change our ways. You see, if you're relying on God, your heart belongs to God. It's like Jesus says in Matthew, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God wants to be your treasure. That's for each and every one of us. We all have things that distract us from God and cause us to lose sight of him. And God is hurt and frustrated when we continually value things that have no heavenly value rather than him. And so we are called to repent. Zephaniah 2:3 says, seek the Lord, all you are humble, and follow his commands. Seek to do what is right and to live humbly. Perhaps even yet the Lord will protect you from his anger on the day of destruction. This is Zephaniah's words of hope. Seek the Lord. That's all it takes. Seek the Lord, and he will protect you. The whole focus of Zephaniah's prophecy is on this day of the Lord, this day of destruction. In other places in Scripture, this is actually a good day for Israel and Judah, as their enemies are going to be swept away from the earth. But in Zephaniah, it's very distinctly threatening, because the focus of it is not the other nations. They're there, but that's not the focus. The focus in Zephaniah is on Judah and Jerusalem. Zephaniah's prophecy says that our only hope is not Obi-Wan Kenobi. Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're my only hope. Our only hope is humbling ourselves before our Creator. Humility is mentioned several times in the book of Zephaniah because it is the pride of the people that is their downfall. Pride causes us to rely on things that are not God. Humility causes us to rely on God. The sins of the nation, including Judah, according to Zephaniah, is that they have pride in their wealth. We see that in verses 5 and 14. The Philistines have this lovely coastline, which is shipping. They're big shipping partners with other countries. Their businesses and their buildings. The nations and Judah have pride in their power through their armies and invasions and the way they're taking over other countries. They have pride in their independence, in their security, and their sovereignty. That's in verse 15. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Doesn't that sound like what Zephaniah is saying? Their pride will be their downfall. They are relying on things that are not God. Are we? How often do we on the east side rely on things that are not God? What is it we need to do to humble ourselves and rely on God only? God's promise is that if we come back to rely on God and not all those other things that give us pride, we will find what we need. Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." God promises that if we seek God, we will find God. We will. Jeremiah, who remember was writing at the same time as Zephaniah, says it this way, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Note, it's all your heart, not part of it. Not whatever's left over when you're done with, you know, seeking wealth or power or independence or money or whatever it is that's keeping you from giving God your heart. Jesus says it this way, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, what you need, will be given to you." God promises three things if we learn to rely on God. First is humility. Second is obedience. And third is righteousness. Humbling yourself to rely on God will create obedience, and you will take on God's righteousness. Righteousness is an outgrowth of seeking God. It is not the path to God. Let me say that again. Righteousness is an outgrowth of seeking God. It is not a path to God. Jesus makes it clear on the Sermon on the Mount that we can't make it to righteousness on our own. I was at the bedside this weekend of a dear woman who's been one of the spiritual directors that I work with at our church. She has been instrumental in bringing other people to know Jesus so much more closely, helping them to seek and to find God. She was dying. She died this morning, actually. She could not respond to my words. But as I spoke to her and shared with her God's promises to her, that he is waiting for her and he is celebrating her life, and he is celebrating her. Her eyebrows lifted. She squeezed my hand. She has been a faithful servant. She has put God first. She has relied on God. And God is celebrating. And that's one of the things that we see in Zephaniah, is that God celebrates us. We celebrate when we get to come close to God, right? But God is celebrating us when we come close to him as well. He's always seeking that for us. The central point of Zephaniah is this: God rules as king. But who rules Judah's life or our lives? Can we construct a world without God and get away with it? No. Is it bad to feel good about getting a degree or earning an award or building a big fat retirement account or driving a fancy car? Is that bad? No, of course not. But when we rely on those things for our identity and for our security, that's when we know that that's a source of pride, not God. Humble yourself. Lean on God. Rely on God fully for your identity, for your security, and for your hope. Lean not on your own understanding, and he will make your paths straight. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you have called us to yourself. Lord, help us to heed the warnings in Zephaniah and the celebrations in Zephaniah, and to know that you just want us to lean on you. Lord Jesus, help us this week to do so.